Thank you, George and worship team. Good morning. Glad you're here, especially the Chinese church. Welcome. And just appreciate Mike's and UJ's testimony and just a tribute to God's faithfulness in their lives. Well, this morning we're going to begin a four-week Advent series, and it's titled The Birth of a King. And the purpose of this series is to begin to engage our hearts and minds in the reality that Jesus Christ, God's Son, left heaven, clothed himself in flesh, and entered the world in the form of a baby. But he was no ordinary baby, was he? This was the birth of a king. Now, before we get too much further, I think we need to be honest and admit this concept of a king is unfamiliar to most of us. I mean, David Kingston aside, because he comes from the other side of the pond, but for those of us who are born and raised in this country, the idea of a king is not something that we're very familiar with. And I would say not only are we not familiar with it, but I think it could potentially make us a bit uncomfortable. And I think it does so for a few reasons. First of all, we live in a country that is built upon democratic rule. And the thought of being under the rule of a king just sort of rubs us the wrong way as Americans. Okay? Just laying it out there. And I think the other reason, too, is inside all of us, we have this natural desire and propensity to be the king of our own life. And so this idea that another would come and want that position to sit on the throne and to call the shots in our lives, that causes a little bit of angst in many of us. And lastly, I think a reason why we are a little bit uncomfortable with this idea of a king is that we got to admit we live in a broken world. And we are very skeptical of someone being the king or the ruler of our life. Okay, if I were to go around this room and ask you about a situation at work or at church or in a home where somebody exploited their power, their authority over you, all of us, every one of us would probably have a story about that. Even Jesus said in Matthew, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. So what's Jesus saying there? He's saying that there are some who are in a position of authority that are just putting the squeeze down on people. They're just lording it over them. So because of the influence of our democratic system as Americans, our inward propensity towards autonomy, and the mistrust we have in those in authority, we are often very reluctant to the authority or the kingship of somebody else. Yet this morning in the passage that I'll be reading here shortly, we will see language used of a king. Words like throne and reign and kingdom. Those are words used to describe Jesus Christ. He has come as a king. And the question is not whether or not he is Lord and he is king. The question is whether or not you and I are joyfully and willingly submitting our lives to his kingship. And so that's what I would like to address today, is this idea of why you and I should submit to Jesus as king. Given all those obstacles that we have that I mentioned, why should you and I bow down and submit to Jesus as King? And to answer that question, we're going to turn to God's Word, Luke chapter 1. So please turn there with me, Luke chapter 1. Luke was written by Luke, who is a physician, so he's very meticulous in his writing. You'll see a lot of detail in both the book of Luke and it's in the other book that he wrote, Acts. And you'll see a lot of detail even in these verses that I'll be reading here. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26, and we're going to read down to verse 33. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Why submit to Jesus as king? First of all, Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Notice in verse 31, the angel Gabriel tells Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus' name comes from the Old Testament name Joshua, and it means Savior. You see, God had a plan to rescue lost sinners back to himself. He knew that we needed a Savior. The worst day in human history happened the day that Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As a result of that rebellion, sin entered the world. If you look at all the sin that's in the world today, abandonment, addiction, racism, human trafficking, government corruption, bullying, murder, hatred, adultery, suicide bombers, genocides, child abuse, selfishness, greed, jealousy, lust. If you just took all those and you just traced it backwards to its origin, to its genesis, to its beginning, you would end up in the garden. That's where it all started, by that simple act of disobeying God and telling God, "We don't need you, God." From that one act, man became separated from God. Not only did we wreak havoc on our relationship with God, we wreaked havoc on our relationships with one another. But thank God, the story doesn't end there. God, in His mercy and in His love, He made a promise that He would send a king, that He would send a Savior to redeem people and reconcile them back to Himself. And you see that promise unfold or surface right in the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. Where God tells the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." This was the first pronouncement of the gospel, the good news that God would not abandon lost sinners, but that he would come and rescue them. And from that point forward, you just see these little buds, little signs, little signals of who this king might be. And the prophets talked about it. And God gave us Moses and Joseph and David, because this one who would come, this king, would be like them. And the king finally came in the person of Jesus Christ. Several years after Jesus was born and early in his ministry, he was invited to the house of a tax collector. And the religious leaders of the time just could not fathom the idea that Jesus would interact with sinners. And in response, Jesus says these words, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That was the mission of Jesus Christ. To save lost sinners, to save sinners like me, to save sinners like Mike, to save sinners like you, Jay, those struggling with their identity, trying to make sense of this life. That's the purpose and that's the reason why Jesus came. And so I understand the skepticism many of us have towards people in authority. Many of us have firsthand experience of how a leader has abused his or her power in order for selfish gain. We see it at work, all the drama that takes place. We certainly see it in the political world. And if truth be told, probably we've seen it in the church where somebody in authority has exploited others for self-gain. I remember a pastor growing up when I was in my 20s had a tremendous impact on my life. Yet it became apparent that his whole ministry was a fraud. It was a fraud. He was a fake. He was saying one thing to us on Sunday mornings, yet throughout the week, just living a completely different lifestyle. And so I had firsthand experience of this impact that a fake can have on the life of a person. Yet Jesus is the most unique person that has ever lived. He came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. He laid aside all of the glory that was rightfully his as king. And he put on human flesh and he came in the form of a servant. He served the broken. He served the needy, the disenfranchised and outcast, the despised and rejected. Jesus came to serve and to save lost sinners and reconcile them back to God and restore all that was lost in Eden. Why do we submit to Jesus? Because he is Savior of the world. But there's more. We also submit to Jesus because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Look again at verse 31, where we see the angel Gabriel explain to Mary the greatness of the child she will bear. Verse 31 reads, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." You know, when people, some, when you ask them, "Who is Jesus?" sometimes they'll say, "Well, he was a great teacher." Others might say, "Well, he was an outstanding prophet," or "he was a prophet." And yes, he was both of those things, but he was much more. He was the Son of the Most High. He was God in human flesh. The Bible teaches that there's one God who expresses himself in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in our passage this morning, we find one of the earliest New Testament writings in which the teaching of the Trinity is developed. In our text, it is the Father who sends the angel Gabriel to accomplish his purposes. And what are his purposes? To clothe the Son, the Lord Jesus, in human flesh in order to save and redeem lost sinners to himself. And how is Jesus conceived? He is conceived through the power of the Holy Spirit when he comes upon Mary. And next week, Tom Kuntz will preach just on the virgin conception. So we're not going to deal with it this morning, but next sermon we'll deal entirely with that. But this morning I just want to deal with Jesus and the truth that Jesus is God's Son, which also makes him God. Scripture tells us in the Gospel of John that in the beginning was the Word, or Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in Colossians chapter 1, we read that he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Who's able to do that? Who is able to create? Who is worthy of worship for what he has created? God and God alone. And this passage highlights and punctuates the truth that Jesus is God and he's able to do all that. He did all that and he's worthy of our worship. Jesus was God incarnate. He was 100% God and 100% man. By Jesus, all things were created. In Jesus, all things, not just some things, all things are held together. During his earthly ministry, Jesus gave the blind their sight. He healed the lame. He made lepers clean. He made the deaf hear. He raised the dead and gave them life. He had power over nature and he had power over demons. He was obedient to his Father even unto death. He was raised from the dead. He ascended to heaven, and one day he will return and reign for all of eternity. And every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and he is King. Now, as I was thinking about all that Jesus is, I had to admit, and I think this is probably true for most of us, we all want a king in our life. And we may fight it, and we may pretend like we don't want one, but the truth of the matter is that we do. We may not refer or use that terminology as a king. We may use a hero or a good friend or a perfect spouse. But we all long for a king, someone who we can trust our lives with, who will never let us down, who will carry us through the difficult times of life, someone who will give us hope, who will encourage us, who will stick closer than a brother. And the reality is that there is no human relationship that will meet all of those expectations all the time. Sure, we do our best as friends to be there for one another. A spouse does their very best to love and nurture the person that he or she is married to. We do our best as the body of Christ to encourage and build each other up. Yet, as good as we try and as hard as we try, the only one who can completely satisfy and do all those things is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, because he is God, will never fail you. He has infinite love, infinite grace, infinite mercy, infinite joy, infinite power, infinite wisdom. That's why human marriage, as good as it can be, it's only a foretaste. It's only a foreshadowing of the greater marriage between the church and Jesus Christ. And that can be said of all other relationships. It just points us to something greater. And that's the relationship between Christ and the church. Why submit to Jesus as King? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Son of God, who is capable of meeting all of your needs. And thirdly, Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Look with me at verse 32. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Now notice in this verse that God will give to Jesus a throne. And this isn't going to be just any ordinary throne. This is going to be the throne of his father David. Now what's the significance of that? The significance is that this promise or this covenant that one would come through the line of David who will reign forever, that was predicted 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. And so God made a covenant, or he made a contract, he made an agreement with David saying that his line would never come to an end. Let me read this to you. It comes from 2 Samuel chapter 7. So God is speaking here through the prophet Nathan, saying these words. God says, when your, and the your here is referring to David, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever. Your throne shall be established forever. Three times the word forever is used there. And of course, this was partially fulfilled with the birth of David's son, Solomon. But obviously, the promise of David's throne and the idea that it will be established forever, it couldn't have been fulfilled entirely by Solomon because his reign came to an end. So the Jewish people, there was this great hope and expectation that one would come through the line of David that would meet this prophecy of unending rule. And so the point in our passage of the angel Gabriel's announcement is that that promise had been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And there's so much that could be said about that. But I just want to stick to just one idea that will help with this bigger idea that we're answering today. And that's why you and I should submit to Jesus Christ as King. Many of you, I think, or some, I should say, think that Jesus was a fraud. Or maybe that his disciples were a fraud. Maybe you think that they concocted the resurrection just to get some fame and notoriety. I would just challenge you that the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of not just one, but several Old Testament prophecies is an indication that he is not a fake, that he is not a fraud. Rather, he is God's son, and he's worthy to be received as king. Why submit to Jesus as King? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And lastly, Jesus is the eternal King. Look again. Let's read 31, 32, and 33 so we can just get the flow of this. And behold, you will receive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus' kingship will never come to an end. Unlike kings of today, he will never experience death, never. He will never be dethroned. He will never be removed from office. Jesus, as benevolent King, will reign for all of eternity. So in closing, I've got two applications for us. The first is for those of you who are not a Christian. Jesus is definitely not the King of your life. First of all, the first step in becoming a Christian is knowing that you're not one. So if you're not a Christian and you know that you're not one, that's actually not a bad place to be. It's a far better place to be than thinking that you're a Christian and you're not one. But if you are not a Christian and you know you're not a Christian, I would just challenge you to think about all these things that we talked about this morning. Is it a lack of trust in people or things that you've experienced in life that is preventing you from trusting Jesus as your King? Perhaps you've been hurt by a person in authority. Is it because of this inner war that goes on that you want to be the King of your own life, that you don't want to submit to the kingship of Jesus Christ? Is it because you think that the Bible lacks credibility and veracity? Well, I would just challenge you to think about these things that we talked about today. That Jesus is infinite in his love. He's a gracious, benevolent King. He has never known sin and he knows no sin. He's not going to exploit his power and deal harshly with you. He deals lovingly and in a just way, but he does it to perfection. I would just challenge you, if you're not a Christian, to consider trusting and making Jesus Christ the King of your life this morning. And for those of you who are Christians, I guess my question for you, are there areas in your life where you're just hanging on to that you are just determined to be the king or the queen over certain areas of your life. You're not God. You don't know everything. I don't know everything. The truth of this passage today is that you can release those things into the kingship of Jesus Christ and let Him have His way in your life. Maybe it's your dating life. Maybe it's your finances. Maybe it's your future. Maybe it's the future of your children. Jesus is King and He's Lord over all things. He is Lord over all things, whether or not you acknowledge it or not. I think it's a misunderstanding to say that we make Jesus the Lord of our life. We don't make Jesus the Lord of our life. He already is Lord. He's Lord and He's King. What we do is willfully and joyfully submit to His kingship. Why submit to Jesus as King? Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. And Jesus is the eternal King. And by God's grace, may He be your King and my King. Amen.